If my memory does not fail me, I believe that Brother Dykus wrote that particular song after the controversy over came out of Emory University in Georgia concerning God being dead. And certainly in the song that is expressed, our God, He is alive. As we can see about us, as we witness it each and every day, and it's good to come together with those of like precious faith and to study the Word of God, to praise Him, to honor Him in all the ways that certainly He deserves. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one. We have a good audience this evening. We have visitors. We're glad that you are with us. And as Josh expressed, we hope you have other opportunities to be back with us. You're an honored guest, and each one of us here hopes that we make you feel exactly that way. This evening we want to talk about a continuation of those things in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Last Sunday evening, we talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This evening, we want to talk about the resurrection of the dead. We talked last week about the God who raised Jesus from the dead, that it was by His power that He brought Him forth from the tomb, that death would not and the grave would not be able to hold Him. As He said, the Holy One would not see corruption. Certainly, we see in this God's power over death, and there is no realm in which God can enter and not be master of that realm. He is the one who has all power. We saw the Jesus who was raised also, that in His resurrection it was a vindication by God of the things that He had done, the life that He had lived, that it was a sinless life, of the words that He had spoken, and the work of God which He had completed. And certainly we see that in the resurrection of Christ. And finally, last week we talked about how that the resurrected Christ lives in the church, that is His body. That we as Christians try to imitate Christ, we try to the very best of our ability to show forth Jesus unto the world. And there were many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's undeniable evidence then that is presented to us in the Word of God that death was not able to keep Him. As all of the prophets in the Old Testament tell of us, those that prophesied concerning His resurrection, that He would not stay in the grave. But we have an assurance from God that just as Christ was raised from the dead, that we also will be raised from the dead at some point in the future. Paul, in speaking there in Athens on Mars Hill, in Acts the 17th chapter, in verses 30 and 31, says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." There's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a day when we're all raised from the dead, and we're going to give an account of the things that we have done in this life. And we want to consider for a few moments then those things that Paul had to say in these verses that we read this evening to the saints there at Corinth. Concerning the resurrection of the dead, somebody might ask the question, why do we believe in the resurrection of the dead? There are millions upon millions of people today who do not believe that. They do not believe that there is any part of man that is made in the image of God. They deny the very existence of God Himself. And so to be raised from the dead is something that they cannot or do not want to comprehend or do not want to think about. We see that atheists believe that there is nothing eternal about man, that the only existence we have is from the time that we are born until the time that we die. And again, there is no power greater than man that is able to raise man from the dead. And certainly there's no power that is in man that is able to do that. And certainly, as they say, there is no God who will be able to do that. But it's not confined something to, this is not confined to our era. We find even in the Bible there were those that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Again, as we pointed out in Acts 17 and in 32, we find that as Paul spoke concerning the resurrection of the dead, it makes mention that some of these individuals mocked at that. Again, they didn't believe that. Their existence of man was from birth until death, and there was nothing after that. We also find that even a religious group during the time of Christ, the Sadducees, did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And this is one of the things that Paul used in Acts chapter 23 to kind of divide those that wanted to condemn him or tried to hear him make as he was making his defense before them. He knew that the council was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, and he talked about the resurrection of the dead and how he was being called before them for that. And at that point, there was a division, because he knew the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, nor did they believe in angels or spirits. So we see that this is something that has been thought by man, been believed by man for a number of years, number of centuries, that there is no resurrection of the dead. So therefore, why should we believe it? Why should we believe that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead? Well, one of the things that we point out here is that because that is where all of our hope lies as children of God. Our hope lies in the fact that there is more than this physical life, that there is something more to us than this flesh and this bone and this body that we have, and that we're going to be raised someday. Why would we be living as we do if we are not convinced that there is going to be a resurrection? Why sacrifice ourselves daily for the cause of Christ if when we die, that's all that there is? There's not going to be no more life. Why not indulge ourselves in the works of the flesh, do whatever we want to do, satisfy every lust that we have if that's the case? If this is all that there is and there is no resurrection, why would we humble ourselves to the will of God if there is no resurrection of the dead? But of course we realize the Bible teaches that there is. And that's where our hope is. If we didn't have that hope, then we would again live like we would want to live, do whatever the flesh called upon us to do. But we humble ourselves to the will of God because of this hope of a resurrection of the dead, that there is more to life, there is more to us and our existence than these few physical years that we live, that James refers to as a vapor. There is a resurrection, and we are aware of that fact. But if there were no resurrection, let us know what Paul had to say here. Now, he talked about it really in verses 14 through 19. And we want to mention some of the things that really relate to us and what we believe and why we believe the things that we do. If there is no resurrection of the dead, notice what Paul has said here. He says there in verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Let's consider that just for a moment. He says here that if Christ is not raised, and he's going to talk about this, making an argument that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. But if Christ is not raised, and there's no resurrection of the dead, then what he's saying is we are false witnesses. Now I want to ask you a question. How important to us, as we sit here this evening, how important to us is the testimony of these apostles? I think we can see the conclusion we have to draw. It's very important. Because our faith is based on that. Our faith is based on what they have written, what they have testified to. And if they are false witnesses, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, if there is not going to be a resurrection from the dead, he goes and points out that we are of all men most pitiable. Our hope has been taken away from us. So he's saying if he is not raised from the dead, we're false witnesses. That makes our faith vain. That makes our faith be based on something that is false. And really then that makes our life a lie. It makes everything that we do really in vain. So he says there concerning Christ's resurrection is if Christ is not raised, then we are false witnesses. And therefore we can see our life also then is in vain. He says then all men are still in their sins. There in 17, for if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which again points to our resurrection, which is the assurance that we are going to be raised from the dead, that resurrection is proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. As he begins to talk about there and introducing this wonderful book, he says there, talking about being the seed of David according to the flesh, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. We have the assurance that this is the Son of God because he was raised from the dead. And how important, once again, is it that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that he is the proof, that this is the proof that he is the Son of God? Well, if he's not the Son of God, then we are still in our sins because we have no hope of eternal salvation. We have no assurance that he was the Son of God. We have no assurance then that when he died, he took our sins with him there. And so we are still in our sins if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. He points out in 18, then also all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That's just it for them. There's nothing more. They have perished, he says. Those who have died, those who have fallen asleep. And then in 19, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. We are a most pitiable lot if we as Christians have a hope in a Savior that we think has risen from the dead who has not done that. This self-denial life that we are living for the cause of Christ is one that is in vain. This is what Paul is saying concerning the resurrection. If Christ is not raised, then, as he goes on to point out, then our hope for a resurrection is in vain. Why should we believe it? Why should we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that we are also going to be raised from the dead? Paul mentions again in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's just that simple. If we want salvation, we have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, as I said, well, this is the assurance that we are going to be raised also. Salvation is ours in this resurrection. If we believe in it, he says, in our hearts, that God raised him from the dead. One of the things also we note concerning this is that it is really one of the core beliefs in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. One of the things that is pointed out in the sermons throughout the book of Acts is that God raised Jesus from the dead. In Acts 2, we can note there, as Peter is talking in verses 30 through 32, this is one of the points that he made, that God raised him from the dead. Talking about David, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now, this was one of the hearts of the things that he had to say. There on the day of Pentecost, in the first gospel sermon, when the church began. Notice, though, also in the third chapter, in verses 14 and 15, he makes this same point. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer, and to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Peace, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. Here again, he's pointing to this fact. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Why do we believe in that? Because they were witnesses of this. They proclaimed this in the fourth chapter in verse 10, in the fifth chapter in verse 30. We can go on and on through the book of Acts, and we find in each case as they were presenting the gospel of Christ, one of the things that was pointed out was this very fact, that they were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There in Acts 10, Peter is in the household of Cornelius. Again, this is something that is pointed out to him. And it's an important theme throughout all of the epistles. Galatians 1 and verse 1, this is what Paul starts off with. In Ephesians 1 and 20, Colossians 2 and 12, and we can go on and on throughout the New Testament pointing out this fact that they were testifying to this very important thing that happened. And that was Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And once again, as we pointed out, That is the assurance that we have that we are going to be raised from the dead. There will be this resurrection. There will be a time when God will come forth and Christ will come at judgment, and there will be a resurrection of the dead. Notice, as was read just a few moments ago, in verses 20, 21, and 22, of what Paul had to say here. Now Christ is risen from the dead. He establishes that fact and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And he's talking about here the sin that Adam committed in the garden. That when sin was committed by man, that through sin came death. This came because of what Adam did. And we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. Now, we're not separated from God. We don't die in that sense because of the sin that Adam committed. We die, we're separated from God because of the sin that we commit. But with that sin, there was a separation from God. There was a separation from the tree of life. And therefore, death came unto man. But he is saying here that through Christ comes the resurrection of the dead. The second Adam, the Christ, the Son of God. And he says that resurrection of the dead comes to all, that they shall be made alive. And it is by that same power that raised Jesus that we also will be raised. We want to notice briefly once again the evidence that is given by Paul concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here, this is good for us to reinforce from time to time that they were witnesses. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 15, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." And notice now, "And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." Here he enumerates those individuals that saw the resurrected Jesus. We do not have witnesses to the resurrection itself. There were not those there who saw Christ come forth from the grave. But there were witnesses that saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And he says here there was quite a number of those individuals. Up to 500 at one time. More than likely, as we've been talking on Wednesday night, this was while he made an appearance there in Galilee. More of his disciples would have been there, more than likely, than being in the city of Jerusalem. But 500 at one time saw him. All of these were not fooled into thinking that this was Christ when it really was not. They were witnesses of this. There will be a resurrection. Just as these individuals saw Christ when he was raised from the dead, saw the resurrected Savior, we have that assurance that there is also going to be a resurrection of the dead. We also note that all will be raised from the dead. Everyone will. All that have passed from this life. Again, the Bible declares this unto us. Jesus himself does. And what a glorious hope that is going to be for those who are prepared for that time, for that day of judgment, and for that resurrection. Verse 23, as we read, "But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." And again, what a wonderful, glorious hope that is for those who are prepared to meet Christ, who are prepared to come forth from the grave, to be judged by the things that they have done. But what a terrible reality that is going to be for those who are not prepared for that time. And Matthew chapter 25 reveals unto us that day. Again, it's the day of judgment. And what's going to happen at that time? That as we are called before Christ and given account for the things that we have done, that there are going to be those that are on the left that will hear from Christ, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." And it says there in verse 46, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." At the resurrection, there is going to be the judgment. We're going to point that out in just a few moments in some of the passages. And what a terrible reality that is going to be for those who are not ready, not prepared to meet God. You know, there are many things in this life that we might be deprived of, but we're not going to miss the resurrection. We're not going to miss the judgment. We may not have wealth. We may not have the best health that we want to have. Fame and power and influence may not come our way. Even those things that we declare as the necessities of life, we may not be able to enjoy all of those. Those things that we think we have to have, that we just cannot do without, we may not have all of those things. We may be deprived of these things, but we're not going to miss the resurrection. Or we may not be raised from the dead in that sense, because as Christ, as Paul declared, that those who are alive will not be raised from the dead, but they'll be changed, as 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says. But we're not going to miss the resurrection. We're not going to miss that judgment. You know, man declares unto us that, you know, we hear it saying from time to time, you can't escape death and taxes. But you know, you can even escape those. If you're alive when Christ comes, you'll escape death. Again, you'll be there at the resurrection of the dead, at the day of judgment. And you might be able to escape taxes also and not pay them. But you, no one is going to miss this event, this resurrection from the dead. We find in this also, as was just mentioned, the order of the resurrection. There in verses 22 and 23, we note that Christ has already been raised from the dead. It says in 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Christ has already been raised from the dead. That's something that is established by the witnesses of the New Testament. The writers, these apostles who saw him, and they testify unto us of that fact. He came first. He was the one that was without sin. He was the one in the resurrection whose life was vindicated by God, and he has been raised, and he is now seated at the right hand of God. It says, then all will be raised. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, this again is what Christ says concerning that time, concerning what will happen. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's going to be a time when Christ is going to speak, the voice of Christ will be heard, and as he says here, all will come forth from the grave. And they'll have one of two destinations. That is, life or condemnation. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, we find the Apostle Paul making the same kind of statement as he is giving his defense there before Felix. He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Paul says this is his hope, and this is the hope that we also have, that when that voice is heard, that all will come forth from the grave, both a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Now, I do not believe in this particular statement, as we can point out from other passages in the Bible, that there's going to be two or more different resurrections. That's what a lot of people say concerning the resurrection of the dead. That we have in the theology of some individuals as many as five or six or seven different resurrections, different times in history or different appointed times by God, that people are going to come forth from the grave. Basically, those that believe in more than one believe in two. And sometimes they separate those two by at least 1,000 years. That there's going to be a resurrection of those that are just before the 1,000-year reign. There's going to be a resurrection also later on of those who are unjust, those who are not faithful unto God. But we find that the Bible simply speaks of one resurrection. And even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, where Paul there is talking about to the discussing a problem that it seemed that the saints at Thessalonica had, he's not talking about two different resurrections. What he is talking about is those that are faithful, that those that are faithful who are alive will be changed and they'll meet God in the air. And those that have died in Christ, those individuals will be raised. And so he's not talking about a resurrection of the just and then later on a resurrection of the unjust. That's not the topic. That's not the context of what he's addressing. He's addressing the concerns of these individuals about those who had died in Christ. And he says, really, basically, don't worry about that. Don't be concerned because they'll be raised. And so that's the point he's addressing. He's not talking about two different resurrections. We consider then the order of the resurrection. Christ has been raised, and then when he comes again, all will be raised once, some to the resurrection of life, and others to the resurrection of condemnation. We also note in this passage, and also in others, the manner of the resurrection. We read, as again, if you would turn with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And we read what Paul had to say there. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." We're talking again about the resurrection. We're talking about the day of judgment, what's going to happen. And it says here that Christ is going to come in the air. There will be a time when he will come back to this earth. And again, we want to emphasize not to set foot on the earth, not to establish a 1,000-year reign and be in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David for 1,000 years. That again is some kind of fanciful theory that people have come up with. But Christ is going to come, and he's going to come in the air, and he's going to call all to him. There in Acts chapter 1, as we have been studying once again on Wednesday night in verses 9 through 11, talks about that. As they watched Christ ascend into heaven, the angel announced that as he has gone away, he will come again. He'll come again in the air, just as Paul, by inspiration, has said. We also note that he's going to call. We will hear the voice descend from heaven with a shout. And that's exactly what we read there. It's in harmony with what Christ said in John 5, verses 28 and 29. He says there's going to come a day when all in the grave will hear his voice, and he will call them forth. It's something that is going to be suddenly also. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, once again, there's a passage that we haven't reached yet in the latter part of that chapter. But in verses 51 and 52, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." He's talking about something that's going to happen suddenly. He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the day of judgment. And as he goes on in this chapter, in the next few verses after what we've read here, he talks about the resurrected body. And then he talks about, in these last few verses, our final victory. He is speaking concerning that change that is going to take place. We are going to be raised. It's going to be something that is sudden. There's going to be a trumpet that will sound, as we just read there in this verse and also in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. So this is kind of the manner that is revealed unto us of what's going to happen. That Christ is going to come in the air and he is going to call. And all that are in the grave are going to come forth. There's going to be the sound of the voice of an archangel. There's going to be the sound of a trumpet. And then all will come forth. What is going to happen at the resurrection? Again, this is pointed out in these few verses here. And the first thing that he points out there is, later in verse 26, that death will be destroyed. Man has always feared death. We always have been afraid of that which has been unknown to us. And even now as children of God, although we have a hope of a resurrection, there is still that fear that we might have of death, of not knowing what death is going to be like. Man has always feared death because it's something that he cannot conquer. It's something that he cannot overcome by himself. Man has for many years tried to do that. There have been those who have sought to do away with death by perhaps seeking a fountain of youth, that which is going to keep them alive forever because of the fear of death. And they want to do away with it. But we find in Jesus Christ, at this particular time, death is going to be destroyed. In verse 26, as we just read, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. But then also note in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then in verse 57, he declares, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a victory that's going to be gained through Christ. There's going to be the overcoming of death. There's going to be this changing of this mortal body, again, that which dies, into something that is immortal, that which will overcome death, that which death has no hold on at the resurrection. That's what's going to happen, as is pointed out. He also mentions in verse 24 that the kingdom, or that the church, is going to be delivered to God. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Again, the kingdom that he's talking about here is the church. The kingdom and the church are one and the same. When Christ comes again, it is not going to be to establish a kingdom, again, as some of the premillennialists want to tell us. It's not going to be the establishment of a kingdom at that time, because the kingdom has already been established in the church. What's going to happen at that time is the kingdom of the church is going to be delivered up to God. That is, it's going to be turned over to God, as is pointed out in the remainder of these verses here. How can it be that a kingdom is going to be established when a kingdom is going to be turned over to God at that time? We also note in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 that it's going to be the destruction of heaven and earth. It's not the cleansing of it, but it is the destruction. It says there, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. So he's pointing out here again, the day of judgment, the resurrection, these things are together as we can see from the Word of God, that at the resurrection, that there's going to be this destruction of the heavens and the earth when God judges all. When we consider these things, when we consider these things that Paul has set forth here in these few verses, what influence should this have on us? What influence should this have on the way that we live to know that there is a resurrection, that nobody's going to escape it? There's a part of us that is going to live eternally. It's been created in the image of God. How should this influence the way that we live? Well, one of the things that we can say for certain is this, that our attitude toward this is going to reflect our attitude toward life, toward how we live it. If our attitude is that I want to be with God throughout all eternity, that day when all the dead have been raised and the judgments have been made, then I want to be one of those that goes to the right, that hears, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be one of those. That's going to reflect on how we live here, on how we pass our sojourn in this physical body. If we are one who really doesn't care, and we're only concerned about this physical life, then it's going to reflect in this. If we don't believe that there is a resurrection, if we don't believe that we're going to be judged, then it's going to be shown. It's going to be manifested in the life that we live. We are going to be called before God. We're going to be raised from the dead and given account. And we find what Peter has to say in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He says, these things are going to be. This judgment, this resurrection will come to pass. And consider it. And in your consideration, think about the kind of person you ought to be, that the life you ought to live. Those individuals who do not believe this are likely to live their lives in accordances to their own wishes, doing whatever they want to do. As we said, fulfilling every indulgence of the flesh and those things that make them happy in the flesh. And there is an attractiveness concerning about sin. If there wasn't, then people wouldn't do it. And we see those that do not believe in this would follow that pathway. But those who do believe will prepare themselves for that day. For that day when Christ will come again, when His voice will be sounded, and all that are in the grave are going to come forth. If they believe it, they'll prepare themselves for that day. We would ask simply in closing, what is the resurrection of the dead to you? What does it mean to you? Does it have any effect on your life at all? Does it have any effect in how you act from day to day, in your conduct of life? If it does, if you believe in that, then it is going to have a good effect on you. How does the resurrection from the dead affect you? As we said, I believe firmly you're here this evening because you believe it. Because that's the hope that you have. That you are going to be raised someday. We know we're going to die. There's nothing that we can do about that. We cannot escape death. But we have the hope that it's not going to always hold us. That it's not going to keep us in the grave. And just as Christ was raised, we have that hope. And that hope is given to us through Jesus Christ, through our obedience unto His will. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, where does your hope lie? Does it lie in Christ? Does it lie in spending eternity with Him? If that's where your hope is, then you'll do what He says. You'll comply with the commands that He has given. You'll freely freely do that without any hesitation whatsoever. If you're here, there's a song that has been selected. Almost Persuaded, I think, is the one that has been selected. Are you almost persuaded? Well, think about the resurrection of the dead. Think about the day of judgment when you'll give an account. And perhaps in those thoughts, you'll be not just almost persuaded, but truly, completely, totally, all the way persuaded to do what God says. If you're here, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?